Well, you'll be aware that it's very rare for the media to agree on what is the most important, the most significant thing of the moment. But I think currently they probably do. And they agree that we live in very uncertain times. Julia was talking about that in terms of Thailand, wasn't she? And waiting to see what will happen with the succession. But it's true around the world more generally. We are waiting to see what will happen in America with regard to world trade. Agreements about military alliances. What will the new regime do about Russia? Here at home, we know that Brexit means Brexit. We just don't know what Brexit means. And poor old Gareth Southgate, the ex-interim manager of the England football team, doesn't know which parking space he's going to need tomorrow. Uncertain times, indeed. So this morning we're going to try to bring some stability to our situation, to look forward to a certainty, to an event which will make the electoral and management upheavals of these last few months seem insignificant by comparison. If you've still got Malachi open, let's have a look at chapter 4 for a moment. That's page 970. Have a look at verse 1. The day is coming, the prophet writes. Look down to verse 5. We discover this is the day of the Lord. And verse 5 also tells us that this is a great and awesome day. And we get a sense of why that is because of what will happen on that day. Verse 1 says that all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble and will be set ablaze. They will, verse 3, become ashes. This will be, verse 6, a day of utter destruction. This, then, is the day of judgment. And what Malachi is saying to us right at the end of the Old Testament is that this day is coming. When Jesus talks about this day, he describes a scene whereby the whole of humanity is gathered together before him. He is there, seated on the throne as judge. And seated on that throne, he divides humanity into two. Those who have served him go to be with him for all eternity. Those who have rejected him go into the eternal fire. And that is the image that Malachi uses here in chapter 4, isn't it? He talks about the oven, the furnace that is so hot that none can escape it. We know how easily a field of stubble will catch fire in the heat of August, don't we? In fact, so easily you're not allowed to do it anymore. It's too dangerous to traffic. Well, such is the ease with which those who have opposed God are destroyed. But I guess a number of us sitting here this morning actually don't accept that as the future. Maybe like the Buddhists that Julie was talking about, reincarnation is your thing. You think that's how things are going to turn out. Maybe you agree with the broadcaster, Nikki Campbell, who on the breakfast show this week said, "I want to go to sleep and never wake up." No judgment. Because our world is floating free. We've removed the idea of a creator. And therefore there's no one to whom we're accountable. There is no judge. A world floating free. Unaccountable. And yet, in each of us, there is a very strong sense of justice. We hear it so regularly as we declare it's not fair. We've seen that recently, haven't we, in the impotent rage of some on the streets of the United States. We see it on the lips of aid workers in Aleppo. We see it from the survivors of child abuse. And on a much more trivial level, we see it in sports fans every weekend. And I'm very glad there are some West Ham fans here this morning. Thank you for coming. You see, we do think that there are those who've got away with it in this life. And we do think that they really should face up to what they've done, and they should face the consequences of what they did. People like Jimmy Savile. Well, because of our sense of justice, the great good news is that this is this day. This is the day when all will be called to account. When each and every one of us will receive what we deserve. When all wrongs are righted. Well, as Charles has reminded us, it won't be long before we're hanging up our Advent calendars. Well, this year, as you eat the chocolates and you open the doors, remember that Advent is about Jesus' return. It's not looking forward to Christmas. Remember, too, that it's about being prepared for this day of judgment, not about making sure you've got the turkey in the presents for the 25th. So this year, when you look at your Advent calendar, use it as a reminder to that end. Let it take you beyond the 25th. Let it take you beyond all those preparations to this great and awesome day. The day when Jesus returns as judge. The day when we will all be gathered before him. And let it inspire you and remind you that you need to be ready for that day. For be in no doubt, that day is coming. It is something sure and certain in an uncertain world. Secondly, judgment will be on God's terms. Who has the right to judge? Who has the right to set the terms by which all of humanity will be judged? I was talking to somebody not very long ago, and to my great surprise, he said he did believe in judgment. He thought it was right and proper that we were held to account for the way in which we'd lived, for how we'd behaved. So once I got over my shock, I asked him, well, what were the grounds of the judgment going to be then? And he said, well, it'll be whether or not we've lived a good life. And for him, that meant living to the standards that his parents had given him. And that reminded me of some words of the former Prime Minister, John Major, who said, my job is to live up to my own standards. Well, those to whom Malachi is writing have given up on God. Life hasn't turned out as they hoped that it would, and their conclusion is that God doesn't love them. And therefore, they've given up on their devotion to him. They don't do what he says in his Bible anymore. They don't offer the sacrifices that they should offer. Their lives are half-hearted towards him at best. And I imagine that many here this morning may feel let down by God. Life hasn't been what you'd hoped. Life hasn't been what you thought you had a right to expect. And maybe as a result, you've withdrawn from God. Maybe something particular has happened that's meant you've stopped reading your Bible. You've stopped praying. You've given up on God. Well, it's just worth noticing how God addresses those in Malachi's day who had given up on him because they felt he'd let them down. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. He calls them arrogant and evildoers. Verse 3, he calls them wicked. And that's how he sums up all those who are opposed to him. At the end of chapter 3, there was chapter 3, verse 5, there was a list, wasn't there? Sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the hired worker, the widow and the fatherless, those who thrust aside the sojourner, those who don't fear me. And we see what God is looking for. In verse 2 of chapter 4, you who fear me. Verse 4 of chapter 4, remember the law of Moses. You say they are arrogant because they do not fear the Lord. They think they're in charge. They think they're the most important person. They're the most powerful one. They think they are at the center of everything. They think life revolves around them. They think they can be their own master and the master of all they survey. It's often said that one of the things that prevents men in particular from putting their trust in Jesus is their pride. We want to be in charge. We want to sort things out, to find solutions to things. We want to provide. And we will do that ourselves. Someone some years ago said to me that his problem with Jesus dying on the cross in his place was that he thought he himself should bear the consequences for his own wrongdoing, his own sin. That was the right and proper and manly way to go about things. Well, here is the pride that says, I can save myself. Here is the pride that says, I need no help. Or maybe the pride that says, I don't need saving. I'm good enough for God. If he's there, then I'm sure he will look favorably upon me when my time comes. So they're arrogant because they haven't got God in the right place, and they're arrogant because they don't take God's word seriously. At best, they pick and choose, leaving out the unpalatable bits, those parts in particular which challenge their lifestyle or their beliefs. Sex outside of heterosexual lifelong marriage. No cheating on expenses or tax returns. Jesus as the only way to God. They believe and act in ways that seem right in their own eyes. They don't fear the Lord. They don't tremble at his word. And for all this and more, they deserve, we deserve, his judgment. To God and God alone belongs the right to set the terms on which we will be judged. And then thirdly, God will send warnings of this day. In his mercy and in his kindness, God won't just spring this day upon us without any notification. There'll be no unannounced inspections such as we had with the church kitchen recently. You'll be very glad to know, those who are staying for lunch, that it passed. The first voice of warning we discover in chapter 3. So just turn back a page to chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He's a messenger. And in 4 verse 5, he's spoken of as Elijah. Now, Elijah had been dead for many centuries by this point. But what we're being told is that a future prophet will do for his day what Elijah did in his day. He will speak to the people and he will call them back to God, to the obedience, the word that God had spoken. Now this future prophet, this messenger, was of course John the Baptist, who appeared preaching a baptism of repentance in the Jordan region. We're told he was dressed in camel's hair and he ate locusts and wild honey. That's all rather sort of trendy and 21st century, isn't it? I don't know whether you saw that piece on the BBC News website this week. There was a picture of a delicious bowl of fried wasps. Did anybody see that? And accompanied by a bottle of wasp wine. As someone who loathes wasps with a passion, that seems to me to be the best possible use for them. Eat them. That sounds fine. What was John's message? John's message was to talk of a greater one who was coming. One who was far more important and significant than he was. One who had far greater power than he did. One whose winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And John's message was, get ready for him. You're going to meet him soon. Be ready. And the second warning voice is Jesus. Go back to chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Then down to verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. He is the one coming to his temple. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the refiner. And when Jesus was born, as a 12-year-old, he went to the temple. And later, he spent many hours teaching in the temple. He came to purify his people. He came such that those impurities would be burned away, and that once again they would be a people who knew and served his Father. And Jesus' message, like that of John the Baptist, was a message of good news, of looking forward to what was to come, but also a message of repentance. Turning away from the arrogance of thinking I know better than God. Bowing the knee to Jesus as King. Accepting his forgiveness for my wrongdoing through his death on the cross. And seeking to live life under his rule. Repentance. Some years ago I was driving along the A12 in Essex, heading for a village west of Colchester. But because of roadworks at the junction, I managed to miss the turnoff. In order to reach my destination, what did I then have to do? Drive better? Be more road aware? Be more considerate to other road users? To keep the speed limit? Would any of those changes help? Maybe it's time to empty out the ashtrays or clean the car. Or maybe a new car. Would that have helped? Or maybe because all roads lead to the same destination anyway, I could just keep driving. And then I would turn up where I needed to be. Well, of course, there's only one thing to do, wasn't there? Find somewhere to turn round. And at that particular time on the A12, that was an awfully long way hence. But eventually, I found a roundabout. Eventually, I managed to get off and come back on the westbound side. A lot of miles. But that was the only thing I could do. None of the other things would make the slightest difference. So I wonder, have you taken that step of repentance yet? Have you thought about the need to turn around, to stop travelling in the direction of pleasing self and now turn in the direction of pleasing God? Well, you need to, because that is the message of Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. That's the message which Jesus brought in order that the new covenant would come into being, a covenant which was going to do away with the temples and priests and sacrifices and rites and rituals, a covenant which was going to put an end to holy people, holy places and holy days. But Jesus was more than just the messenger of the covenant. He was also the mediator of the new covenant, the one alone who could bring together, who could reconcile God and humankind. When there's a dispute, you need someone who is respected by both sides, don't you, to bring things back together again, to get the parties around the table, to get them talking. Well, Jesus has that foot in both camps. He is both human and divine. And so he is uniquely qualified to be this mediator. And his death did the deal, which made it possible for men and women and children throughout time and across the world to find forgiveness and friendship with God, to receive new life in him. So you see, the Christian good news is that because of Jesus, God doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. He doesn't give us what we deserve. But in Jesus, he offers us his grace, a free and undeserved gift of forgiveness and new life. And because of this gift, all of us who turn to Jesus and put our trust in him will be able to stand on that great and awesome day, stand with Jesus, safe and secure, protected by his death, and promised a great future. Yes, we do live in uncertain times. So let's banish uncertainty where we can. Let's affirm with confidence that the day of judgment is coming, and that Jesus, the judge, will judge all mankind with justice. Let's also be confident that through Jesus' death, we can be ready for that great and awesome day, safe and secure in him.